That is thrilling to think of the Mount of Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Another mount, there are seven wonderful mountain scenes in the book of Matthew. Tremendous study. I would like to take you just for a few minutes, and that's all I'll be, to Matthew chapter 5. And speak there about another mount. Again, make it a study, the mountains in the scenes in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. This is the second mountain scene. First mountain scene was the Mount of Temptation, previously in Matthew. Matthew is a gospel. The Gospel of the King. And that's how it starts out, really. Jesus was born, and in his genealogy, he's a son of David, Matthew 1 and 1. And he's going to come as king, present himself as king, and certainly that's what he did. He was born king. Imagine that. Matthew 2 and 2, born king of the Jews. Over in Matthew chapter 21, he comes into the city riding upon the colt, and they proclaim and they say, here he is, the meek one, king. But he wasn't well received. This is echoing quite a bit here, whether I turn this down, speak lower. Okay, thank you. The Lord Jesus Christ, then, in this gospel, truly presented as king. And in Matthew chapter 7, the verses that we'll read, Matthew chapter 5, rather, the verses that we'll read here, again, is the what we could think of as the administration of the king. And these particular features that we're going to read about in Matthew chapter 5, the opening verses, really, I want you to think of the Lord Jesus Christ in a special way. Now, I know that these Beatitudes come through, and they're applicable, as I understand them. They would be applicable in a broad sense to all who would be a part of the king, a part of the kingdom of which our Lord Jesus Christ is the king. And, of course, we could think of his kingdom as future, as the millennial reign of Christ. We could think of the kingdom of heaven, and that's what's mentioned here, is really the rule of the king, his rule and administration here on earth. Now you're wondering who's gonna be a part of the kingdom. Again, the kingdom is distinct from the church. I believe that the church is in the kingdom. Church is quite distinct, but the kingdom, as I understand it, is a big thing. It's a broad thing, and not only Jewish and a Jewish remnant, but I can find the church in that as well. And we who are saved by the grace of God have come into the kingdom. The kingdom of, what does Paul say in Colossians? He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, indeed, we are part of that kingdom. But the Beatitudes that we'll read about, I want you especially, please, think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what I want to leave with you. Matthew chapter 5, reading in at verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. Again, this is, as I suggested, the second mountain scene in the book. And when he was set down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now the Lord just blessed to us the reading and our short meditation upon these here verses. Again, the administration of the king. The principles here, they will apply widely speaking, but I want especially to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we are the subjects of that coming kingdom. But the Lord Jesus Christ best illustrates and fulfills these principles here that we've read about. So let's just consider them quickly. Verse number 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The Lord Jesus Christ, poor in spirit. I take this to be the opposite of pride, poor in spirit. Now we consider our Lord Jesus Christ, and he humbled himself. This one who was the high and lofty one, he stooped down, didn't he? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we say, though rich, for our sakes he became poor, and that we through his poverty might be made rich. The Lord Jesus Christ truly illustrated this. The poor in spirit, he humbled himself. The one who was, Philippians chapter 2, the form of God, thought it not a robbery, a thing to be grasped after, equality with God. Rather, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man. This one who went on and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was truly poor in spirit. Verse number 4, "Blessed are they that mourn." When I read that the other day and thinking of these Beatitudes, I thought of the tears of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought of the commission in Matthew 28 and to go. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he was exemplified that in his going out. And I see him one day looking over the city of Jerusalem, places again where his mighty works had been done, and weeping over the city. He was a mourner when he thought of the precious souls, the sheep, and what compassion the Lord Jesus Christ had for him. Tears of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood, too, at the grave of Lazarus, didn't he? And what comfort, and the tears of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wept, and Jesus could comfort Mary and Martha on that occasion, the one who was truly the resurrection and the life, and the one that could empower and raise Lazarus from the dead. The tears of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we not read, does Hebrews not tell us about the strong crying and tears? The Lord Jesus Christ, as he's contemplating the cross, the mourner, the tears of the Lord Jesus Christ, crying out unto him that was able to deliver, save him, right through death and through that experience at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. The tears, the mourner, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking now at verse number 5. Blessed are the meek. And I thought again of the Lord Jesus. Paul would record in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he would say, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's making an appeal there to the Christians at Corinth, and he speaks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. One example, this one who could indeed say, come unto me and I will give you rest. Take up your yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of soul, and you shall meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ was truly the meek one. Not necessarily the weak one, but the meek one. There was in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was power, but it was under control. And that is true meekness. He's saying, blessed
are the meek. Learn of me.
Again, I'm looking now at verse number six. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded of him that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. His God anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellow. The Lord Jesus Christ, living a true, righteous, holy life. The Lord Jesus Christ loved righteousness. He was truly that blessed man that we were thinking of in Psalm 1, who walked not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of the scornful, our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he identified with such, a friend of publicans and sinners, he came to seek and to save, didn't he? This one who was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Verse number 7, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed are the merciful. Oh, what a character in our Lord Jesus Christ, mercy. Those that would cry out to him for mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ surely could dispense mercy. Think of him being taken, arrested now, and going to the cross. Could he still show mercy and love and compassion and forgiveness? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, there's a bit of sowing and reaping in that, isn't there? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But you know, I thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he showed such love and compassion and mercy, and yet they were merciless to the Lord Jesus Christ when they crowned him with a crown of thorns and pierced his hands and his feet with those nails and wounded him, crushed him. Wounded, we say, truly for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement that brought us peace laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was full of compassion and mercy. And then it says here in verse number 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Oh, I thought of the heart motives of our Lord Jesus Christ that were, how can we describe them? As holy. You know, the thought life of our Lord Jesus Christ. His motives would be unmixed. His motives were pure, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's described again in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend up into the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. And this was our Lord Jesus Christ, truly, wasn't it? And he was able to go. And what an example he's left us. Blessed are the pure in heart. The Lord Jesus Christ coming then just to perform and do the service of God, the will of God. This was his delight. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And the Lord Jesus Christ performing it utterly and perfectly and holy in going to the cross at Calvary. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, the eye of faith to behold our God. Blessed, finally, verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, the peacemakers. Isn't that our Lord Jesus Christ again? What does it say? Colossians 1, is it verse 20? Having made peace by the blood of his cross. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ was a peacemaker, wasn't he? He's described as the very Prince of Peace. We who were at enmity and we who had no peace, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to make peace. And how is he going to do it? By the blood of his cross, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, so that we could have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the peacemaker. Oh, let us go on. Let us think in verse number 10 now. Blessed are they which are persecuted
for righteousness' sake, persecuted for doing what is right.
This is our Lord Jesus Christ. All he was hated and persecuted and reproached for the namesake of the Father and for the fulfilling of his will, the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced persecution. They tried to stone him, push him over the brow of the hill, rid themselves of the Lord Jesus Christ, and finally crucified at the cross. The persecution our Lord Jesus Christ experienced, hated of man, despised and rejected, our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say for us? Paul writes and says in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a verse number 12, he says, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Could we, as his children now, broadening out this kingdom, could we identify with our Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe just a little bit of suffering. Maybe at the workplace. You know, just standing out in Christian testimony. Just telling that person, maybe just, you know, that language is not acceptable or something. Just a comment made maybe in passing. And maybe you have to suffer for it. Oh, may we have the courage then. Stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And where are we at? Finally, I'm looking verse number 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. That word revile really is reproach. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he experienced the reproach. What did he say? The psalm says, Psalm 69, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. The Lord Jesus Christ, performing the will of his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ bore it all patiently. These are the Beatitudes. And as I read them, I thought they're expressed most perfectly in our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know the principles. We could take them up. We could apply them more fully. And looking into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could turn and say, could there be a transformation? Could there be a change? Could I just present myself? What's the word there in Romans? Romans 6 is yield. Romans 12 is present, the same word. Beloved, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's an act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Beloved, at a conference like this, would we look for change? Would we want to be just a little bit more Christ-like? Study out those mountain scenes. Study out the mountain scenes. Identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in it all. And fulfill the great commission too. I didn't read it, but you know the verses following? There's something about salt. And there's something about light. We are to be salt in this world. Something that would preserve. Could the salt ever lose its effectiveness? Yeah, it could. Salt can become polluted with other elements that would spoil it. Oh, that we might just be faithful in our testimony, that we might be a true preservative in wherever God has put us in testimony, and that we might let our light shine. Let your light shine, that others might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Lord bless.